After creating Adam and Eve, God created them on the sixth day. On the seventh day, He rested. The first 5 days, He finished the rest of the creation. The sixth day, He created Adam and Eve. On the seventh day, He rested. And then He's telling them that there are a lot of trees in the garden. You can eat of any of the trees, but please do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is located in the center of the garden. And Adam and Eve, they're told if they would eat of this tree, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve, they disobey God. Eve, she's deceived. She goes about and the devil deceives her and she eats of the tree. And suddenly when she eats of the tree, she finds that she's guilty of disobeying God. She goes with that fruit, gives it to Adam, and Adam also eats it. Both of them have fallen away from God's glory. Suddenly they find they are naked. Suddenly, the very reason that they find themselves naked is because, remember in Genesis 3 and verse 3, in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree in the center of the garden. It speaks about the fact that if you will disobey God and if you will move away from God, suddenly you will find your self-centeredness coming out. You will suddenly find that you are a very self-centered person. Suddenly you are conscious of yourself. The time they ate the tree and the fruit, they became conscious of themselves and they said they're suddenly naked. They've lost the glory. And so they are going forth and hiding. And when they are hiding, God is coming to them and asking them. This is what God is asking them. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now God obviously knew where Adam and Eve were. But God is asking them, "Where are you?" It so happens that many a believer does not know where he is. If you are walking without direction, if you are walking in a condition where you are lost and you find that suddenly you have been going about your spiritual walk, all that keeps you is your Friday and Sunday commitment to the Lord in the fellowship, and suddenly you are walking about and you do not know where you are. Left by yourself in a room, by yourself, suddenly you are scared. You do not know what is happening to you. You do not know what the plan of God is. You do not know what God wants to do through your life. You find your life very shallow, very empty, and you suddenly find yourself struggling. Every time you're caught, and you're caught with the self, it could be possible that you have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I mean, you have fallen away from God by keeping to a lot of do's and don'ts and commitments and all that without having the relationship. Suddenly you find that you are nowhere. You don't know what is happening. Are you hiding somewhere today? Do you know where you are? If God were to look into this place and God speaking to you, the Bible says in Matthew 5 verse 3, sometimes I do not understand why God allows me to prepare a message like this on a Friday evening. This is a message which I would rather give on an evangelistic meeting. But many a time the believers are again and again called and asked by God, "Do you know where you are?" Do you know how saddening it is for a preacher, especially the pastor, to speak to his church an evangelistic message on a Friday evening? It is better that you would actually pickle him. Are you with me? And God is asking you today, some of you, where are you? I see some of you walking about in your lives, and I see you on a weekdays, and I see you sometimes here and there, and you seem so out of focus. You're having the religiosity. Something religious about you. It's like a nice, beautiful car. Once a man had a beautiful car. I mean, it was the best model. It had fantastic colors. It had fantastic light systems. And, you know, music systems. I mean, you look into the inside of the car, you have a beautiful music system. Good steering, brake, accelerator, clutch. Good seating. The best seat that you could ever find. Tinted glass. The vehicle is too beautiful looking. But there is only one problem. The vehicle has not no engine. Everything looks outwardly beautiful. But there is absolutely no engine inside the vehicle. So you don't seem to get nowhere. And sometimes you get into the car, you feel good and sit nice there. But no, you don't seem to reach anywhere. You think you have been driving for some time. You got your hand on your gear and brake and on the clutch and all that, but it so happens that you have reached nowhere. There seems to be no power inside of you. Are you a person like that? I've got good news for you. Remember this. The Holy Spirit always convicts, never condemns. Are you with me? He might give you power for them, never put up for them. And He will want to speak to you, renew you, and once you suddenly realize your condition, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know their spiritual condition. The minute you begin to know that, that is the first step of being set free. And many a person hides from that question because he does not want to be set free. He hides from that question. Let yourself with the Lord when God should speak to you and should say to you, where are you? You're scared. Well, chances are that if you are nowhere, this could be the second reason why it is. The second question God asked was, the 13th verse. And the 13th verse, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? What is it that you have done? If you are nowhere, if you suddenly find that you have no power inside of you, if you suddenly find that you are lukewarm, having no fire and passion for Jesus, if you suddenly find that you are walking without a purpose, if you suddenly find that you are out of the will of God, then what is it that you have done? Where have you lost the way? Sometimes, you know, you don't need to backslide to lose your way. Sometimes you could lose your way just by being where you are without wanting to move forward. It is when forwarding in Christ stops that backsliding begins. Some people are always looking for a place to settle down. So sometimes they say, I need to look into a nice good fellowship. I need to find a nice place where I can go and settle down. Sometimes, I mean, I have my Bible reading and all that, but nothing more of God. Last week I told you will be only as close to God as you want to be. Some people have already set the limit. How close I'll be to God. What my commitment is. What my surrender is. Even before the message began, some of you know what you're going to do. They've already decided. What is it that you've done? Where is it that you've lost your consecration? Why is it that there is no fire inside of you? Are you moving forward? Are you settled down somewhere? Where are you today? What is it that you have done? Are you settling down for something less important? Sometimes you need to just, you know, prioritize your life. Which is the main priority? What is the biggest priority that you have in your life? If it is something carnal, if it is something worldly, if it is something that is temporary, believe me, you've got the wrong priorities in front of you. Some people say, I want to make it big in life. Rich. And they say, I want to just have a good family and settle down. And what is the pride that you do, I mean, have written in front of you? What is it that you're focused on? Believe me, if you're not focused on the eternal purpose of God, and if you're not focused on God's purpose for your life, remember you've got the wrong priorities. A man can be known by the way he lives, by the priority that he keeps. The priority that he has got determines the ways that he is going to live. Determines the commitment that he is going to make. And that's what will keep him. Some people, you call them for an evangelistic crusade, you will find if you have got the wrong priorities. I used to find this. In the beginning when I was, the Lord would say, go somewhere for a ministry. Do something, I would find there were 100 million things which would look more important than that. 100 million things. And I would sacrifice on every one of those things so that I could be faithful unto God. And suddenly I found out again and again and again. And I would find some backslider, some person who is lukewarm, some person who claims himself to be an elder, who has got nothing to do with Christ. He would come and say, I mean, you should be more sensible. This is not the way to do things. What is it that you have done? Look at someone and say, what is it that you have done? If you got the guts, tell them. Hallelujah. But sometimes, you know, time and again, sometimes
You feel like, you know, sometimes you pray and pray, and sometimes you feel like getting across to someone, and you know that what that person has done, where he's lost the power, and where he's lost the anointing, where he's lost that grace. He's just pretending, and he's got nothing inside of him. Just emptiness, emptiness, emptiness. You know what is happening to him. You tell him, you rebuke him, you correct him, nothing to learn. And you want to just shake him. What else can you do except pray? Once, I think it was Charles Finney, who, wherever he would go for, I think it is Charles Finney, wherever he would go for, the mighty revival would break out. And so churches would call him and say, please give us a secret of this revival. Why does revival take place whenever you go for it? Give us a secret of revival. And Finney would say, you know what you should do for a revival? Get into a room. If you want your church to be revived, if you want your family to be revived, if you want your life to be revived, you know what you should do? Get into a room. Close the door. And then you should take a chalk. Draw a circle on the floor. And then you should sit there. You should sit there till revival begins there. Then you can revive the church. Then you can revive your ministry. You can revive your family. You can revive your nation. First, let revival start right there. Some of you need to get a chalk. Get a nice room. Draw a nice circle. Sit right there and say, Lord, revival has to begin with me. Where am I? What is it that I have done? And you pray and you pray. I was reading about Kenneth Hagin. He would say sometimes he would feel so dry, and the temptation was just for him to get somewhere and go along, and you know, and the Lord would tell him time and again, get into that room, close the door, kneel down, and sit there till you are on fire once again. And he would sit there and pray. And sometimes it is said that he would pray all through the night. Sometimes he would pray all through the night. 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours. Offering himself, consecrating again, 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 again. And the power of God would come down upon him. And those were the times sometimes when he would be in prayer like that, that the Lord would come into the room, open the door and come in and sit by his side. And speak to him. And scripturally teach him. Scripturally teach him. What he was supposed to do. What he was supposed to be doing. But first you need to get on your knees. Are you with me today? Amen? Amen. What is it that you have done? 13th verse. What is it that you have done? 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 When you will study the scriptures, the book of Hosea chapter 7 and 9th verse is the same question. The 7th chapter and the 9th verse, what has happened to some people is this. The 9th verse of the 7th chapter of Hosea. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, grey hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. It speaks about secret backsliding. Grey hairs here and there, but he does not know it. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Are you a person who is secret backsliding? Are there grey hairs here and there? If there was a grey hair in the natural, then you would make sure that the next day you went and put that cream over there and covered it up. Some people always hide their backsliding behind some cream or the other. Proverbs 14 and verse 14 says, a backslider in his heart is filled with his own ways. Remember, a backslider in his heart is filled with his own ways. Not outside, in his heart. A backslider in his heart is filled with his own ways. Before anything happens outwardly in backsliding, it will begin inwardly. That's why last week we were sharing on inward sanctification and abiding in the Word.
Before anything begins outward, it begins inwardly. Your heart and your mind wanders off. Oh, my heart and mind wanders off. It begins to go into things that it should not go about. It begins to dream. It begins to matchmake. It begins to go about into different things. And then comes outward thing in your heart. I mean, in your action. Remember this? A backslider in his heart is filled with his own ways. Why was it? The 8th verse says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Only one side is burned. It's why only one side is spiritual. Only the weekend is spiritual. That's what it means. Only on the weekend there is spirituality. It's like a cake half done. Somebody told me the other day, they went to a restaurant. They ordered a food. And with some beans and carrots and all that. Hallelujah. But you wouldn't eat it, would you? Are you like a cake half done? Halfway you are spiritual, on weekend you are spiritual. Believe me people, it is for many weeks that God is speaking to me and telling me to tell you that don't be a weekend Christian. Some people are not even taking it seriously. Never harden your heart against that. I do not know why again and again God tells me that. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. You remember the reason that God said unto Moses, tell the people that they should go out as a family and worship the Lord. In Exodus, when they were in bondage in Egypt. You remember that? Are you with me today? You remember that? Go as a family and worship. And when they went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, let the males go. Let the women and the children stay back. And God again says to Moses, no Moses, tell them that they should go together and worship. And so again, they go and tell Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, let the woman also go, but let the children stay back. No, we will go together as a family and worship. Let the animals stay back. We will go with the animal and camel and all that worship. You know why? Because only one among them had gone out to worship, their hearts would be double-minded. One heart would be there to worship God. A little bit of the heart would be there to worship God. The rest of the heart would be there back in Egypt, where the family and the rest of the wealth is. Half of it would be there. The rest of the half will be here. That's why we said when you believe in the Lord, even your household shall be saved. You need to stand the gap. You need to sit and pray. And you need to say, Lord, you remember if the husband is there and the Lord and the wife is not, the heart would get in a double mindedness. Slowly the husband would start addressing him and say, oh my God, what do I do again? Or if it is the other way around, or the children and the parents are not, or the parents and the children are not, or they all are, but the family, I mean, the wealth is not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. It would walk about. I mean, you would walk about in double-mindedness. Are you with me? So God said, let them all go together and worship. Otherwise, the didn't think that you would have gray hairs. You would secretly backslide. Read on with me. The third question. When you speak about secret backsliding, you always remember about Samson. He thought he was strong the day he went out to face. Just like the usual way, he had lost his consecration. His hair was no longer there because he had lost his consecration. He had to come back. Read the 4th chapter. And the 9th verse. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? If God were to ask you, Paul, where is Thomas? What would you say? God will ask one of you, where's your brother? What about the rest of the family? When is the last time that you share with them the gospel? Where's your child? Where's your husband? Where's your wife? I shudder, you know, every time. The only reason, even when I'm tired, I minister. Today the whole day I was having a temperature, I did not know why. It must be because it's 12 o'clock, we were in the pool. After ministerial work. Today I was having a temperature all the day. And the only thing that makes me get up and pray for the congregation, because one day the Lord should ask me, what about the flock that I've kept in front of you? What about them? What about the people that I brought across your life? Are you warning them? Are you teaching them? Are you revealing to them? I shudder. On that day, you will be held accountable. Do you know that if you are saved in your family and the rest of your family is not, God is going to ask you? God is going to ask you, what about them? What about them, Peter? What about them? What do you say, George? Some of the faces I've seen. You know, I was sitting in prayer and the Lord told me, this December, January, just like every week we have an anniversary, this time the Lord said to have evangelistic meetings on evenings as a celebration for the Jewish generation. So we could preach evangelistic messages, people who have never come before, so they can receive the gospel. If it is your family, if it is someone in your house, if it is someone in your village, if it is someone in your town, someone in your neighborhood, I mean, you can give them the gospel, call them, so they can come and hear the gospel. Simple message of salvation. Are you with me? They can come, receive the word of the Lord, be saved. And then you can slowly disciple them in the Lord and bring them into the fullness. The only reason I'm keeping it is because I have a burden right now in my spirit to see the family saved. Some of the families I know, well, I mean, you persevere, you stand in the gap, you pray, God will bring them. Otherwise, God will show through your life the beauty of the gospel. Now, I know the pain that I went through in the beginning when Minojan was not on the Lord. You would minister to him, you would tell him something, and sometime, later, he would go up with his friends again. Again, you go behind. You pray, you go on your knees and pray. Again, you tell him. Again, you go on your knees and pray. And slowly the Lord began to unfold, bring through. Remember, if you're serious about your salvation, and if you're serious about this word, God should ask you. Then you will get on your knees and pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Where is Abel, your brother? Remember, there are two ministries in heaven. One is the ministry of intercession, we know that Jesus says. And the other is the ministry of accusation, which the devil does. That ministry of accusation is God, together with that accusation, what is called the blaming, what is called deceiving, what is called putting into others the blame of what you have done, not taking responsibility. And the other is intercession, standing in the gap and praying through. The same way, if you want to see your brother saved or your sister saved, your family saved, remember, either you can blame them for the walk that they're having away from Jesus, you can stand in that gap and pray for them, they will come through. You can witness through your life that they will come through. You can hold on. Never let the pressure off. Are you with me?
I mean, my mother would keep all the pressure on me and I would get mad at her before I came to the Lord. She would keep the pressure always. I mean, she would keep that pressure so much that finally I couldn't bear it anymore. That's why I went off with the friends there, you know. I went there with the wrong purpose, with all the things to make, to fool around in that retreat. But God touched me. When you keep the pressure on, are you with me? The devil has, you know what? If you don't keep the pressure on, the devil will use them to keep the pressure on you. Suddenly you are faced with a decision either to compromise, to turn away, or you can make them compromise and come to the gospel of Jesus and be saved. How many of you would love that? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. The fourth question. 1 Kings 19. And the ninth verse. Remember, just on a brother's keeper, one more scripture so that will help you. Always remember Moses and his brother-in-law, Hobab. Numbers 10 verse 29. When God's word tells Numbers 10 and verse 29, there is something beautiful there. Something beautiful for you to learn. 10th chapter. And the 29th verse. And now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Come with us. We will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Did you like that statement? Hallelujah. You can say to your family, the Lord has promised good things to Israel. The Lord has promised good things to my life and my family. You want to come along, you can come along. Are you with me? Look at someone and say, the Lord has promised good things to me. The Lord has promised good things to me. We are setting out for the place for which the Lord has said. So come with us. Hallelujah. Amen. The 1 Kings 19 and the 9th verse. The 19th chapter of 1 Kings and the 9th verse. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I like that question. Huh? What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah just finished the ministry. He had just finished the ministry in Mount Carmel, where the glory of God came down. The altars were kept. He said, if the prophets of Baal are worshipping the true God, let fire come down from heaven and consume that sacrifice. Or if I am the one who is worshipping the true God, and if the God of Israel is the true God, let fire come down and accept that sacrifice. You remember the prophets of Baal were crying all through, nothing happened. Elijah came forward and said, answer us, O God, answer us. And the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice. God showed his victory. He was a mighty man of God. Immediately after that, he runs to Jezreel. He's confronted with Jezebel, who comes to tell him, if you stay here, you will be killed. He gets discouraged, he runs and he falls down under a juniper tree. Angel of the Lord is going there, feeds him through. And he runs with that strength in the 40 days and 40 nights. And then he comes to Mount Horeb. At Mount Horeb, God is asking him after sending that night there, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, I used to ask God, Lord, what am I doing here in this Joshua generation? Honestly, I would ask them. What am I doing here, O God?
And if you would ask him, he will give you the answer. Then suddenly you will find you are useful in the work of the Lord. Some people are never useful because they have never asked God. And so they are unable to gel up into the work of the Lord in the ministry. If you would ask him in prayer, seek him,
what are you doing here, Elijah?
You have run all the way. You finished the great ministry. Now what about it? Remember, people can give you the manna to run 40 days and 40 nights. But unless you have a personal word from God by standing in Mount Horeb and asking, Lord, Lord, what is the purpose that you have over my life? And what is the work that you want me to do? God can never reveal it to you. Now, I used to wonder. Now, the other day I was, some of you might not understand, but some of you will understand who have been in the ministry. You know, when you're in the ministry, sometimes I saw a man who is in the ministry and he had a fantastic growth in the ministry. And suddenly one day the church growth stopped. There was no more growth. He had not lost his anointing. He had the anointing of God upon him. But the church growth stopped. And so I was wondering, Lord, why is it? I mean, there was a growth in his life, in the ministry. There was fruit. Now, why is it stopped? And God said, he's too busy doing spiritual things, which I haven't planned for him. It is spiritual indeed. It looks legitimate. It is right. There's nothing wrong with it. But that's not the plan that I have for him. And when I received this word, I sat with this man and I asked him, I was genuinely concerned. So I asked him, why are you doing the things that you're doing now? I mean, you had a powerful ministry. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? And he told me, I read it in a book that to get more souls, you need to do this, you need to do that. But I said, as God told you personally that that man had a church growth because he did that. But did God tell you to do the same thing? Now after Renard Bonge came and went, you know how many people, after reading that book of Renard Bonge, do you know that? How many? You might not know this. You know how many people in Kerala bought tents? I can at least name five of them. And in the beginning they had something happening. But then they lost all that they had before. That was God's plan for Renard Bonge. What are you doing here? I mean, you know, I would get confused sometimes, you know. Remember, are you learning something today?
Yes.
Are you learning something? Yes. Thank you, you're feeling sleepy. Go wash your face and come and sit down. Hallelujah. Listen to this. Isn't it good if I personalize some of you all? You know, are you listening to this? Are you enjoying the word today? Listen to this. There's nothing wrong with me telling that. Are you listening? Yes, she'll appreciate that. I know her. I don't want her to miss the message. Are you with me? It is false humility that keeps you from listening to her rebuke. You heard that on Friday, on Sunday message. I would rather have a man of God rebuke me publicly than not rebuke me at all and me go on my way of wrong way. But that rebuke will always edify and set you free. Remember this? Colossians 4 and 2 to 6 says, let your speech be seasoned with grace. Let it be like seasoned with salt. If you read that word, the word uses salt. And there are three things that the salt does. The salt at the beginning when you apply it, hurts.
then it heals, and then it preserves.
Some people want the healing and they want the preservation, but they don't want the hurt.
I would rather have somebody put that salt on me and hurt me a little bit so it can heal, it can preserve me, than no salt at all.
How many of you would like salt? Don't ask for it. No.
Hallelujah.
Remember this. Now, let me come back. Remember, the fourth question asked is, what are you doing here? Well, Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people suffer. Now, I told you, you know, in the beginning, it was so confusing for me. There was a reason why God started the Finder Fellowship. But the growth came when I began to ask God, what is the reason for which the Friday Fellowship is started? And God has said, it is just for worship. Worship and a few words of encouragement, that's it.
And that is all that was needed.
Then the Lord said, because this is a believer's meeting, you teach them on the gifts of the Spirit. Remember that some people do not understand the different meetings that is there in the Bible. There is something called the believer's meeting. Are you with me? That's the time believers come together. And they come together to encourage one another, to pray, and the gifts of the Spirit are used to encourage one another and to edify the church. Where do you find it? In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. It's called, when the believers gather together, let one of them have a hymn, another a song, another a revelation, another a prophecy, another an interpretation of tongue. The gifts are used, the believers come together. And sometimes an unbeliever might walk in, and he just seeing the power of God will be touched. And he will follow and say, the Lord is here. But that meeting is not to get the sinner saved. That is the time when you're there, you can worship God, you can jump about, you can scream about, you can clap, you can make all those noise that we make when we worship God. Drums, tambourines, roll on the floor, the gifts, all are there. Are you with me? That is the believers' meeting. Then there is something called an evangelistic meeting. And the reason we started the Sunday meeting was for evangelistic meeting. To get more souls into the kingdom of God. And there the gospel is addressed to have people turn from their sin and turn to Jesus. It's being about the salvation. It is just presenting Jesus and the word and the work of the Lord. It is just the presentation of that. And people to be saved. That's the reason the Sunday celebration. It's an evangelistic meeting. And for that, when you come together, some of them will need to sing and the people might not sing along. Are you with me? It's not a believer's meeting. There's no way it is. And sometimes you might need to go there and sing a couple of songs. And then you come to the preaching and start the word. And then, for people to see the power that Jesus is alive, sometimes healings might take place, deliverance might take place, so people can know that Jesus is alive, and they can receive the salvation of Jesus. That's the evangelistic meeting. Then there is a... Then, you know, many people make the mistake. Many people make the mistake. They do not know. I mean, what am I doing here? Some people lose out on their calling because they do something spiritual but which God has not ordained them to do. I was speaking about people buying tent meetings. They had an evangelistic calling, but God had not called them to preach in tents. Are you with me? How many of you hearts and minds are still here, focused in learning? And if it is so I began to discern, because after some time on the Friday fellowship, the worship intensity went down. And I said, Lord, why is the worship? Some people are coming and sitting like this as they are coming on a Sunday and sitting. Do something to me, please. Do something to me. Get me out of this mess. And so I said, no, what is happening? And the worship intensity, when I said, Lord, what is it? And the Lord said, you have begun to give them evangelistic talks. You have begun to, you have stepped out of the calling for which the Friday fellowship was there. Sinners were coming in. And sometimes I had to minister to them, and at the same time, minister to other people. And so the Sunday fellowship, the second service, the first service I started, you know why? I said, let the second service be an event, I mean, believers meeting. Let the first service be an evangelistic meeting. The first service, people can come. There's a little bit more order. Not much of jumping about. A little more order. Let people come. Receive. I mean, sometimes it is so scary if a person should come in for the first time and see people jumping about and shaking, throwing himself. Man coming in for the first time, he might get a heart attack just seeing that. Now, I want to ask you this question personally. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Some people all the time, they want honey. Proverbs 27. And verse 14. Where's my Bible? Let me just open it. Right? Where's my Bible? 25:16. Pardon me. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Some people want honey all the time, you know. They, you know what honey is? Remember this. In 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter, you will find when Jonathan was tired after battle against the Philistines, his energy revived because he, at the end of his staff, he took some honey and ate it. One leg, and he was energy revived. You remember the disciples who were walking discouraged on the way to Emmaus, after the Lord sat with them in Luke 24, the Bible says, the Lord gave them honeycomb. The Lord had honeycomb with them. The discouragement went, the strength. Honey speaks about the time when a revival comes about, discouragement goes. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 8, I will take you to a land flowing with milk and honey, where there is glory, where there is freedom, where there is no more sadness or sickness or bondage. I mean, you have total freedom, that's what the honey stands for. Now, some people want honey all the time. When Samson tore that lion apart, honey came forth. After sometimes the greatest battle that you go through, and you tear apart the lion, go through that trial to come out, there is a sweetness that comes into your life. I mean, everybody goes through that. Are you with me? It speaks about sweetness. It speaks about the time when you can just enjoy God in His presence. You come and, you know, worship God for who He is, and, you know, you sing some heart-touching songs, and there is a nice way to worship God. But remember this, this honey by itself is always self-centered. It's always selfish. I mean, you are the one who's getting ministered to. And you come for that honey experience. It's a sweetness. And that, oh, cute little Jesus, sweet touch of the Spirit. You know, what a nice song. I mean, are you with me? It's nice. It's good. But not all the time. Some people just come for that experience all the time. All the time. But when honey was not supposed to be used in Leviticus 2:11, when a burnt offering was to be given before God, God made very clear and He said, let no honey be used. That's the time of sacrificial worship. You swear out, you are giving to God. You are going to receive from God. So let me explain this. When you come, or when you are in a particular place, you should know there's a time for you to give unto God sacrificially. There is a time for you to receive from God very sweetly and very gently and very nice and refreshing. But the key is this, for always for you to know what you are doing there at that particular moment. Is it the time for you to give unto God or to receive? And that's where the man who is ministering the worship or the talk or the word is there. And there is he allows the Holy Spirit to gently lead him through to tell others what they're supposed to be in. Sometimes you say, worship God, come on, cry unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord. You might not follow, but that's a sacrifice you're making unto God. You're offering unto God a burnt sacrifice. Remember these things. Where are you? What have you done? Where is your... Who is your brother? And what are you? Close your eyes for a minute. Yeah.